Good morning, church. Everybody go ahead and come on in and have a seat. We'll get going with our first couple of songs this morning. If you would be standing as we sing. Woke up this morning with my mind staying on Jesus. Woke up this morning with my mind staying on the Lord. Woke up this morning with my mind staying on Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And there's no condemnation when my mind staying on Jesus. There's no condemnation when my mind staying on the Lord. There's no condemnation when my mind staying on Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And I'm singing and praying with my mind staying on Jesus. I'm singing and praying with my mind staying on the Lord. I'm singing and praying with my mind staying on Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And I can't hate my neighbor when my mind staying on Jesus. I can't hate my neighbor when my mind staying on the Lord. I can't hate my neighbor when my mind staying on Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And I woke up this morning with my mind staying on Jesus. I woke up this morning with my mind staying on the Lord. I woke up this morning with my mind staying on Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. He took my burdens all away up to a brighter day. He gave me a song, a wonderful song. A wonderful song I now can sing, in my heart joy bells ring. He gave me a song, a wonderful song. He gave me a song to sing about. He lifted me from sin and doubt. Oh, praise his name, he is my king. A wonderful song he is to me. Brighter the way grows every day, walking the heavenly way. He gave me a song, a wonderful song. A wonderful song I now can sing, praises to him my king. He gave me a song, a wonderful song. He gave me a song to sing about. He lifted me from sin and doubt. Oh, praise his name, he is my king. A wonderful song he is to me. And I am redeemed, no more to die, never to say goodbye. He gave me a song, a wonderful song. And some of these days in that fair land, sing with a chorus grand. He gave me a song, a wonderful song. He gave me a song to sing about. He lifted me from sin and doubt. Oh, praise his name. He is my king. A wonderful song he is to me. Please be seated.
This morning's scripture, or several scriptures, comes from John chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Then from John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Then from John chapter 8, verse 12, and then also chapter 9, verse 5. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have light, or will have the light of life. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Then from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out of the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just come to you today just thanking you so much for this day that you blessed us with, this time that we get to come together as like-minded Christians and just to fellowship with one another, but most of all to sing songs of praise to you, to study more about your word, and to grow closer to you. Lord, we're so thankful for just all that you do for us each and every single day, and we take so many things for granted, Lord, and we just ask that you be with those that were not able to be here today for whatever reason, those that are going through sicknesses, those that are going through treatments, surgeries, testing that's coming up. Pray that you just watch over them in their specific situations and that you watch over the doctors and nurses attending them, and whatever anyone is going through, whether it's physical or spiritual, Lord, we pray that you put people in their life to remind them daily to come to you in prayer, to look to you for their strength, because in this world there is no strength other than that comes from you, the true living God, and we're just so thankful for that, that we have this avenue of prayer to literally come to you whenever we're in need. But Lord, we also come to you today just to praise your name, that you're the Almighty God, that you're in control no matter what's going on in this world, that you have a plan for us, and we're so thankful for that. Be with us as we continue our worship. We're thankful for Craig and his talents to lead us in worship this morning. Pray that you watch over David this morning and pray that he's able to present his lesson this morning in the way that he intends, and that you give him a clear recollection, and pray that you be with us and help us to clear our minds of all the busyness of the world and that we truly focus on you this morning. Just continue to watch over us throughout this day and throughout our life. Please forgive us when we sin against you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Everybody, please continue to sing right out this morning. Looks like we have a lot of people out for holidays or vacation. So this will be our song before communion this morning to help us think about the sacrifice that Jesus made, it's maybe a little more upbeat than where we normally go for this, but certainly we know that there's a lot of joy in the sacrifice that he made. Walking in sunlight all of my journey, over the mountains, through the deep veil, Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee, promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah. I am rejoicing, singing his praises. Jesus is mine. Shadows around me, shadows above me, never conceal my Savior and God. He is the light, in him is no darkness. Ever I'm walking close to his side. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. In the bright sunlight, ever rejoicing, pressing my way to mansions above. Praises, gladly I'm walking, walking in sunlight, sunlight of love. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine.
If anyone was unable to get one of the communion packets, we have two young men that are willing to get those to you if you'll just raise your hand so that you can get one. You know, when we sing Heavenly Sunlight, I see an O in that sunlight. Instead of it being S-U-N, it's S-O-N. Because of the sunlight that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, brought into this dark world, we messed it up really bad. And we just keep doing it, but God's mercies are great, and they're new every morning. And because of Jesus Christ, we can face every day because of a sacrifice that he made, that he chose to come and be here with us. God on earth, Emmanuel, God with us. And it's a shame, and it's really not great, the fact that he had to do it, not only to come, but he had to deal with the craziness that we are as humans. But he understands because he's been there. But it wasn't just that had to happen, because the end of his mission says that he had to die. And I heard an interesting thing talk about last week about whenever Satan tempted him and said, you know, if you will just bow down to me, that I will give you all the kingdoms of the world, which really weren't his to give. But the speaker said, you realize that showed him that there was a way that maybe he didn't have to die, that he could be tempted not to have to go through the pain and the suffering and the agony. But Jesus said no, because he knew God's plan. And that plan was for us to be redeemed through the shedding of his blood on the cross of Calvary. And praise God that Christ defeated death for us. And that tomb wasn't dark whenever they went inside, because the light of hope and our eternal salvation was shining through that. And then Jesus went to heaven, but promised that he'd come back for us. And that's why we do this every week, is we tell each other that we believe Jesus is who he said he was. And that I have hope and Vicky has hope because of who Jesus is every day and forever will be. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you for this day and the blessings you give us. And God, we're thankful for who you are. That in spite of the rejection that man has sent your way on a daily basis, that you still love us. And you know that that little piece inside of us that longs to be with you is so much greater than the whisperings of Satan. And the blood of Jesus is able to make Satan lose all power, because we trust in you, and we just ask for your help to trust you more, to recognize the sacrifices that you make and the sacrifices that we need to make to follow you greater. We celebrate the resurrection from the dead and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you for this day and for the blessings you give us. And we're thankful for the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And it's beyond words, the fact that our sins are forgiven. But to me, it's even greater that this blood makes us acceptable in your sight. That you fail to see me for my sins and my shortcomings, but you see the blood of Jesus on me each and every day. And you love me and you give me hope so that I can share that love and that hope with others and be a light in this dark world. But we're thankful that we can go to you for grace and mercy each and every day because of this blood. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
All right, it's time for us to do our children's giving. Of course, that money goes to the purchasing of Bibles to give to those who need Bibles. And I think Lydia is going to hold our bucket for us this morning. Come here, Lydia. So we're going to sing a song, and you children can come and give your money, and then you'll be dismissed to children's worship. I think is that going to be in 109? That'll be in 109, straight down the hall and to the left. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine all the time, let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it out, I'm gonna let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it out, I'm gonna let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it out, I'm gonna let it shine all the time, let it shine. shine all over the neighborhood. I'm gonna let it shine. Shine all over the neighborhood. I'm gonna let it shine. Shine all over the neighborhood. I'm gonna let it shine all the time. Let it shine. Okay, we'll end it there. Thank you, Lydia. Sorry, I'm not Andy. I don't know how to do this. So.
So at this point in time, like we've been doing the last few weeks, if we're gonna take a few minutes to get up and say hi to people that maybe we haven't seen in a while, and please make sure and introduce yourself to new faces that are here. We're certainly glad to have any visitors this morning. Once again, if you're here, sing right out. There's a lot of people missing this morning. So everybody go ahead and stand up, greet those around you, and then there will be a song to call us back to worship.
All right, so if y'all could please find your seats as we get into worship once again. Before Craig gets up to lead us in our next song, I wanted to let y'all know about what's going on this Wednesday night over in the Family Center. As y'all know, on Wednesdays, we're trying to do intergenerational things such as fellowship, worship, gatherings. This Wednesday night, we're doing intergenerational fellowship in the Family Center at 6:30, and we really want it to be all ages. I'm talking from children through our Duracells ministry. We've got some really fun things that are planned to help us get to know one another better, to allow us to interact with each other between those ages. And so we'd really like, if you're here on Wednesday night, if you're in town, come join us at 6:30 p.m., and we'll do some games and different activities and have fun together. We will have a place for kids that are 3 and under over there in the Family Center. Whitney is going to keep them. And then the rest of us will be in that big room, and we'll be doing some fun stuff together. So join us. I think you'll enjoy it. It'll be a good time for everybody. And we've worked really hard to try to get that together. And so join us on Wednesday night, 6:30, in the Family Center for intergenerational fellowship. Thanks.
If you would be standing for one more song before David brings us his lesson this morning. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden he prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransom in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Please be seated.
Good morning, church. And make sure this thing is on. Yes, it is. Hey, be patient. We're working on these things. I mean, if you're visiting with us today, this is not a usual part of our worship. We've been working on our electrical ceiling panels and lights and all of that upstairs. We've been working on the education wing down that way. We've got construction going on, so thank you for your patience. Thank you for being here today. And I see that camp has started. Our Christian camps are going. A lot of people in different places. A lot of activities going on. So it's summer is here, and obviously it's hot. So be patient with that also. Thank you for being a part of this church family. If you want to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 9, we'll be there all morning. Just go there and kind of camp out, okay? Because we're going to spend a little bit of time on John 9. Let's go to God in prayer. Would you bow with me? Our Heavenly Father, it is so great to be here today. It is so great to see our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is so great to be a part of a family of God that spreads all over the world. And we know we're a part of that. And you have called us to be your treasured possession. And we're so excited about what we can do in this world to make an impact for good. We pray that you empower us, you help us to see who we are and what we can do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing before I get into this passage, a couple of people reminded me this morning that those of you who are graduates from high school, if you haven't picked up your gifts yet, there's still some that are out on the welcome table. And some people that have given you those gifts have been watching to see if you got them, and they noticed you haven't. So if you haven't picked up your senior graduating gift yet, be sure and do that. All right, John chapter 9. What I'm going to do, let me just give you a preview to what to be looking for. Remember, we talked about this last week. We're talking about identity, and we need to look at the idea of what makes our identity. Usually, identity is based on these four things. What others expect of us, how we measure up. Often, it's with the phrase that I am not blank enough, smart enough, pretty enough, whatever. Number three, our image, based on what we do or have done or failed to do, our reputation, and how we're labeled. That's how we have our identity. What we want to do today is to look at this passage in John chapter 9 and look at this blind beggar. And of course, that tells you immediately an identity that he has. We want to look at it from the standpoint of what others think about him. We want to look at it from how Jesus thought about him. And then I want you to look at it how he looked at himself. So we're looking at identity, and we want to look at it from these three perspectives. So I'm just going to read through this chapter. And when I see something, I'll kind of bring it to your attention. That doesn't mean we've covered them all. You may want to do the same thing. Be thinking about, okay, is this show an identity that this man had in the eyes of others, in Jesus' perspective, or in his own perspective? Okay? Beginning in verse 1. And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Okay, there's an identity. And his disciples asked, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Again, there's an identity. Looking at him as a sinner, why? Jesus answered, it's not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. There's another identity. We must work the works of him who sent me into this world. Night is coming when no man can work. As long as I'm in this world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. And then he anointed the man's eyes with mud. And he said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. And he kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. And so I went, and I washed and received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been formerly blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath." But the others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight, until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight, and they asked him, "Is this your son?" There's another identity. "Who you say was born blind. How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He'll speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." And he answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." And they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered this, "Them I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." And the man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone who is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard of anyone having their eyes open who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could not do anything." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may those who are blind, and those who are blind that they may see." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things, and he said, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Now, I want you to think about the different identities of this blind beggar. It changes through the story. Notice, first to begin with, he was a blind man from birth. The people who know the family, the people who have seen him begging, they identify him as a blind man from birth. And I think this is important to the story because there needs to be some people who identify with this man as being someone that was not only blind, but blind from birth. Some people needed to know that fact. It was important to the story because this was not just a person with temporary blindness, or suddenly became blind and then gained their eyesight back in some natural phenomena. This is a man who was born blind. He has always been blind, and people knew him. He's also, in the minds of some people, connected to sin, because some people have the view that the reason why you have illness is because God is punishing you. There's some kind of sin that you've committed, and that's the reason why you're sin. Or maybe his parents were sinners, and therefore he was born blind because of their sin. That was the problem, remember, in talking to Job. Job's friends kept saying, you need to repent of your sin. You wouldn't be having these problems that you're having if God wasn't punishing you for your sin. So some people saw the blind beggar as a sinner. They see him as a beggar, someone who has to make his living by asking people to donate because he can't work, he can't do for himself, and so he is a beggar. But there are people who see him as healed, a man who was blind who now has received his sight. They also identify with him with someone to question, to ask questions of. How did you receive your sight? Were you really blind? What did the man do to make you be able to see? He was someone to question. And to a certain extent, at least for some people, his identity is someone to use by questioning to try to contradict someone else. They don't want to accept who Jesus is, so they're using the blind man in questioning him, almost like you would try to use a witness in a courtroom to try to either verify or deny certain facts that have come out in the trial. And Jesus is the one on trial, and the blind man is the witness that they're questioning. He's also seen, even though he can see now, he's seen as a dependent son. He has been dependent on his parents and begging to be able to survive. He's not been able to make decisions about his livelihood on his own, so he's been a dependent son. But even though he is now able to see, they bring the parents in, seeing him as still dependent upon his parents, and using that dependency as a way to try to get their goal. The seventh point here is, he was independent once he was healed. His parents say, he's of age, ask him. He's not dependent on us anymore. We don't have to answer for him anymore. He's a grown man and he's been healed. Ask him. He's the one that's experienced this. Question him. And of course, they're doing that. He's also identified as a disciple of Jesus. When the blind man who has been healed starts testifying in behalf of Jesus, he says he is a prophet. How can you not understand where he's come from? If he was able to give sight to my eyes that were blind since I was born, then don't you think he came from God? He's testifying in behalf of Jesus, the man he actually has not been able to see before because he went and obeyed what Jesus told him to do, and he didn't even see the person who was healing him, but he makes testimony about him. So he becomes accused anyway. Well, you're a disciple of Jesus. And he's becoming a disciple of Jesus. They also see him as a disrespectful sinner. Not only is he a sinner, but he's disrespectful. How can you talk to us like that? The Jewish leaders are saying. You know, we know the scriptures. We know the truth. We know who's a sinner. We know who's justified before God. How dare you talk to us like that? You're disrespectful. And then he becomes identified as an outcast. A poor guy finally gets his sight back. He can finally be a member of the synagogue. And right off the bat, they throw him out of church. But they believe he deserves to be thrown out because he's becoming a follower of Jesus. And they can't stop him from testifying, so they throw him out. All right, let's look at how Jesus identified this man. To begin with, Jesus takes this idea that he's a sinner and flips it. He says, why do you think he's a sinner? Why do you think that his parents are a sinner? You're basing that on your theology. You're basing that on your assumed conclusions. I'll tell you who this man is. This man is an opportunity to reveal the works of God. Oh, if we could see all people that way. Instead of judging them. Instead of condemning them. If we could see all people as an opportunity to reveal the work of God. That through their life, through the change that God can bring about in people's lives, no matter how miserable their lives have been, no matter what bad decisions they've made in their life, no matter how desperate they've become in their activity, if we could see them through the way that Jesus sees them as an opportunity to show the work of God and how God can change every life for good, it would change this world. Secondly, he was someone in need. This man was blind. Jesus didn't see that as a sinful thing. Jesus didn't see that as somebody that should be outcast, that shouldn't be allowed to be in the forum of people that were considered right with God. He said, this man is a man in need. And we need to do something to meet his needs. Thirdly, he was someone who needed to experience helping himself while knowing God's ultimate help. You know, we wonder, well, why did Jesus do this? This is such a strange thing. You know, spit on some dust and make it into clay and put it on his eyes. Isn't that weird? I mean, not only could Jesus have healed him without doing that, Jesus could have done it without touching him. In fact, Jesus could have healed the man without even being in the area. I mean, read of the miracles of Jesus. Jesus does some long-distance miracles. Those are exciting to me. Remember the guy who came to Jesus and said, my son is dying. Will you come with me? Come with me and make him well. And as Jesus is talking to him, his servants come to him and say, hey, leave him alone. Leave the master alone. He's died. And Jesus raises him to life again. Long distance. He's not even there. He doesn't even have to go with him to his son. Jesus does what he does because it's the best thing to teach people about his identity. And for whatever reason, Jesus chooses to heal the man by making clay and putting it on his eyes. And he commands to him, even when he puts the clay on his eyes, he doesn't immediately start seeing. He says, okay, now go wash that off in the pool of Siloam. Isn't that strange? And imagine this now. I mean, this might seem a little cruel when you think about it. But Jesus puts this mud on his eyes, and then still as a blind man, he has to make his way to the pool. Why not, Jesus, go ahead and heal the man so he can see his way? Well, he doesn't even need to go. If he can see, why does he have to make this extra effort? Because Jesus wanted to help him to help himself. Because he has been helpless. One of the best things about this miracle is seeing how Jesus sees the whole picture for this guy. This guy he doesn't just need to be able to see. He needs to realize that he has come into a new episode of his life where not only will he be able to see, but he can help himself. It's something we need to remember as we work with people in need. You know, we can do things for them, but we need to remember that there's a bigger picture. We need to help people to be able to help themselves. It'll last for their whole lives. It'll be more holistic. And Jesus is saying, I want you to become an independent person. I want you to realize the joy of being able to do something to help yourself. And so he puts the mud on his eyes and he makes his way to the pool. And when he washes in the pool, he can see. Jesus wanted that identity for him. He also wanted, boy, what a strange, I'm looking back at my monitor back here and it doesn't even read right. All right, an outcast who needed a new identity. Realized that people who were ill and had special problems weren't accepted into the main of society. And then after he finally is well and he's accepted back in by some people, the Jewish leaders still won't accept him back in. And when he finally gets to go to be a part of synagogue, which would be their church, they cast him out. But Jesus sees him in a different way. He says, you are an outcast, but you fit in. You fit into a special group of people. That even outcasts from one group can have a new identity and be a part of an even greater group. And that group is one of Jesus' followers. And he is a spiritually blind person who has seen the light. And seeing the light, he becomes a spiritual person with vision. It's not just that he sees physically, he sees spiritually. And Jesus helps him to have that. So that's part of his identity. So how does he see himself? And I think this is important. If we're going to understand the value of these lessons about identity, it's important to understand how people look at us. If you're struggling with your identity today and who you are and what you're about, it's important for you to understand why people see you the way they do. I think it's far more important, though, to see how Jesus looks at you. And once you see how Jesus looks at you, it may change the way that you look at yourself. So I want you to look at how the blind man looked at himself. First, I think he would say he was blind and helpless. He couldn't see. His life was a life of total darkness. It wasn't that he had blurry vision. It wasn't that it could be corrected by lenses. He could have some kind of operation. This man was born in darkness. He could not see at all. And he could not help himself. He couldn't do anything to cure himself. He couldn't take care of himself. He sat and he begged. He depended on his parents and people who were generous enough to drop a few coins his way as he begged. That's how he saw himself. But then he sees himself in a different light as he begins to encounter what Jesus is saying to him. Jesus starts talking to him. And can you imagine? Just try to put yourself in this position. You know, I taught a class one time where, and it was a terrible disaster. I don't recommend this at all. But I taught a class. I was teaching teens. And I was trying to help them think about how this felt. And so we smeared some mud, you know, on their eyelids. Well, of course, some people got some mud in their eye. And I'm, you know, it was a disaster. Don't do that, okay? Don't do that, you know. So I'm not going to ask anybody to volunteer to come up here and let me smear mud on you, okay? But I want you to think about this now. Here's a guy who is giving him some attention, who is talking to him in a way that no one's ever talked to him before. And then all of a sudden, he feels this moist, cool mud being smeared on his eyes. Can you imagine how he felt about that? What would make him think that he needs to go and obey this guy? But the man says, now, go and wash. When you wash this off, you're going to be able to see. Did he obey because he didn't have anything to lose? Did he obey because there was something different about the way this man talked? Why did he become obedient to that? Just to get rid of the clay on his eyes? Whatever the reason, he was obedient. And then his next way of looking at himself was he was healed. He could see. I don't know how it looked. I really don't. This is how I imagine it in my mind, though, that it's a lot like our baptisms. You know, you go and you stand in the water, you know, and somebody's there with you, and they say some words over you. Usually something like, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins. You know, and you're standing there, and all of a sudden they dip you into the water. You go under the water, and you come up out of the water, and it's like, wow, something changed. You're the same person you were before. You're just wet, right? No, something happened inside. Something changed. The Holy Spirit entered into your life, and the blood that Jesus shed for the forgiveness of your sins becomes your forgiveness of sins. You realize that when Jesus forgave the sins of the world, it was for you personally. You went down into that water, repenting of your sins, sorry for the mistakes that you made in your life, determined you're going to try to live better, but you know that you don't have the power to do it on your own. You come dependent, and you come hurt, and you come blemished and stained, and you go down into that water, and you come up out of that water feeling like you were brand new. You were healed. And I see that with this man. He went down into the water, rubbed that mud off of his eyes, and he came up out of the water and he saw the light. He changed the way he looked at himself. He changed the way he looked at the world. He could see. But immediately he is tested. And you think, man, how cruel. A guy is healed. He gets to start a brand new life, and immediately people are questioning him. What's wrong with you? Why are you telling this story? Were you really born blind? Were you even blind to begin with? And what about this guy who took away, you know, gave you this mud on your eyes and took away your illness or whatever it is, and now you can see he did it on the Sabbath day. Why would you participate in such a terrible thing, violating the Sabbath? I mean, the guy's like, hey, I just got my sight, and you're already testing me. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, the moment you commit your life to Jesus Christ, Satan is waiting immediately to start testing you. Same identity is there spiritually. But watch him. He becomes a believer. He doesn't even know Jesus. He hasn't even seen Jesus. And yet he's becoming a believer. He says, I think he's a prophet. What? Why can you? How can you say that? Why would you say he's a prophet? He said, well, think about it. Look what he's doing. They said, well, we don't even know where this man came from. And he said, how can you say that? He must come from God or he couldn't do what he's doing. He becomes a believer. And he becomes more and more bold as he testifies about Jesus. He makes testimony after testimony after testimony. He hasn't even got a chance to go back and thank Jesus for what he did for him. And he's boldly proclaiming that Jesus must be a prophet come from God with miraculous power. And then he becomes an outcast. He sees himself as an outcast. Get out of here. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, we don't want you in the synagogue. And some of you have experienced this. Some of you, after becoming a Christian, you found that you were not welcome where you were before. Some of the crowds you ran with before are not going to allow you to be a part of their crowd. Maybe some of the family that you've been around before will not allow you to be a part of the family because you have decided to become a disciple of Jesus. That's one of the tragedies of our relationship with Jesus is often it changes those who we're able to keep company with. And we'll talk more about that in belonging. But because it's Jesus that we're connected to, we come into a new family. And then finally, notice that he gets to meet Jesus. And he does not want to be separated from Jesus from that moment on. He is committed. He's going to live his life for Jesus. No matter what anybody thinks, no matter how much they want to kick him out of the synagogue, no matter how people don't want to believe in what he believes in, it doesn't make any difference because he's committed to Jesus. That's his new identity. You know, I can't begin to guess what all of you are dealing with in your lives and how your commitment to Jesus may be costing you. But the sacrifice is worth it. Being committed to Jesus is the greatest commitment that you'll ever make in your life, and you don't have to look back on it and doubt it. It is the commitment that has not only healed the sins of your life, but it's preparing you for a greater place where there's no longer the suffering of this world. Today, maybe you're here and you're wondering, okay, I'm a little afraid of this. I'm afraid of what it's going to cost me. I'm afraid to become a Christian. I'm afraid to be baptized into Christ. I'm afraid to commit to a church family because this I don't know, I can't do that. I'm telling you that this identity as a follower of Jesus, committed to being a part of his family and living your life for him, is the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. I can't promise you that it's always going to be rosy, everything's going to be great, you're going to make more money than you ever made in your life, you're going to be happy every moment of your life, everything's going to go great, you're going to meet a great mate to live with for the rest of your life. I can't make those promises to you. And if somebody's making those promises to you, they can't base it on God's word. In fact, this commitment may cost you greatly. This commitment may be something that will cause you to have to change some of the company you keep. This may change the behavior you've been involved in your life. This may mean that some of the habits need to change that you have currently. And it may be tough. But I'm telling you, it's the greatest commitment you'll ever make in your life. Because not only is it for the good of this life, but it's for the life to come. It will last for eternity. I'm asking you this morning to come out of the darkness into the light. Just like this blind man, come out of the darkness into the light. But this light will last forever. Let's stand and sing.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away, and I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life have grown, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars has flown, I'll fly away. Now fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. In just a few more weary days, and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. Now fly away, oh glory, I fly.
die. Hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away.
Be seated, please.
A couple of months ago, this congregation was very generous to take up a collection, special collection, for Ukrainian refugees. And I wanted to give you a report on where that money went and what's being done with that money for just a few minutes here. If you look at the person on your left and look at the person on your right, 1 in 3 Ukrainians have been displaced. 6.8 million of them have had to leave the country. Within the country, internally, 8 million have been displaced. There are only 42 million people in Ukraine, so actually more than 1 in 3 are out of their home. We received a message this morning from one of the ladies that we're going to mention, and she said that she's scared to go back home, and she is from the capital, Kyiv. She says she's scared to go back home, and she wants to stay in Lithuania. Imagine 1 in 3 of you are away from your home, and you don't know when, if ever, you're going to be able to return home. The bulk of the ones who are out of the country are in Poland. Poland has 3.8 million. They're scattered in a number of different countries, and it is quite amazing and quite heartening to see how the people in Europe have taken in so many people. This congregation gave $11,000. We decided to check with Sunset International Bible Institute. They have what's called their Global Relief Ministry, and they are dispersing funds to these various churches and people there in Europe. They've received over $1 million. They gave us the names of some various churches and Christian camps and other places where people are staying, and we got in contact with a congregation in Lithuania. Lithuania is a very small country, about 2.8 million people, and there is a very small congregation in the town of Kaunas. Kaunas is a city of a couple hundred thousand. Lithuania has 54,000 refugees in the country. We visited the center there in Kaunas. It stays open 24/7 for refugees to come in. The first day they opened up, they had 1,000 refugees come in. They get a bus in still weekly, and the number, I think, is slowed some, but they are doing what they can to support these refugees. This is the congregation. That's their building. That single thing right there, that little old brick building, is where they meet. About 20 to 25 of them. They've taken in 40 refugees. These are some of the refugees. The gentleman standing in the middle there with the blue shirt on, that is the minister for the congregation. Everybody else in that photograph are refugees. Gail and I happened to be in Europe about 3 weeks ago, and so we decided, well, at the end of our river cruise, we would just go and see and be able to give a report on where our money went and what's being done with it. And it's very interesting, but it's also, you know, very encouraging to see wherever you go in Europe, people are supporting Ukraine. This is in Colmar, France, which is the birthplace of Frederick Bartholdi. He is the artist who designed the Statue of Liberty. And you see their copy of the Statue of Liberty draped with the Ukrainian flag. In Cologne, Germany, this is the medieval cathedral there. In front of the cathedral, you have chalk art representing their support for Ukraine. And finally, in the Netherlands, you can maybe barely see it. On top of that 18th century windmill is a Ukrainian flag. We wired our money over there ahead of time, and then the elementary kids did a number of drawings that we took over to them and gave to the congregation over there. This is Marina with her two daughters, Kira and Catherine. The 10-year-old there, Kira, started playing the piano at the age of 10, at age of 3. She's 10 years old now. We were told she can play Bach, Mozart, you name it, she can play it. She refuses to play the piano now because she's been traumatized. And she just doesn't even want to play. Her mother has been hired because of some of your funds. $3,000 of the $11,000 was used to hire her as a kinder care teacher. There is a couple in the congregation who has 3 daycare centers. They didn't have room for any of the Ukrainian kids because they're all booked up, didn't have any other teachers. And so she has 2 teaching degrees, and she's been hired at 1,000 euros a month, which a euro is just a little bit more than a dollar. So $3,000 supports her for 2 months, the months of June and July, and then 500 euros a month will be used to feed the kids who are in the nursery. And then an additional $3,000 was given, so she has funds to work for 4 months and for these kids to be fed for 4 months. The young man here, he's about 13 or 14, and he was very quiet, but he did show us a picture of his school, and that's his school, what's left of it. The lady there on your right is Tatiana. Tatiana is from the capital. She is there in Lithuania with her 73-year-old mother and her teenage son. She said she did not want to leave her family. She didn't want to leave her husband. But she was finally convinced to leave because she was told if the Russians do come in, they're liable to use you as human shields. And so they went and stayed in an underground parking garage for 8 days, sleeping on the concrete. That's her mother, 73-year-old mother. She stayed like that for days. For several days, they didn't even have any blankets. When they went to the restroom, she said, you'd stand in line for 3 hours to go to the restroom. Her son there is laying on, some of you have pets. You got a dog at home, and you got the doggy, whatever you call it, the doggy pad you put down for the dog. That's what he's sleeping on. But she finally decided to leave, and she went to the Ukrainian border and said that they stayed in line for 8 hours overnight in very cold weather, standing in line, crying. Nobody came along to give them a ride out of the country. And so the next day, they had decided they would just go ahead and go back to the capital and just face what may. But somebody came along and gave them a ride to Lithuania and to Kaunas there. We met a couple of the families there in the congregation. They've taken their vehicles, and they drive the 8 to 10 hours to the border and pick up people that they don't know and bring them back. This couple there, the older couple, are the ones who run these 3 daycare centers. Also, they do the prison ministry. And then finally, the little lady in the middle there, the widow, she has 22 Ukrainians staying in her house. 22. In your life, and in my life at least, I can count on one hand the number of people who really, they're just something about them, the impact they have on the lives of others. This lady is one of them. I've met very few people like this lady, but she has 22 of them staying with her. The rest of the money that you gave, the other $8,000, is used to support these various refugees to provide their, they are renting 3 apartments, and then they provide for their food and some other necessities for them. The government of Lithuania, when a refugee comes in, they give them 150 euros. That's pretty much all they give them, and they give them a little bit of food or something. So everything else they've got to get, they've got to get on their own or from somebody else, or maybe try to find a job. And it's difficult for some of them to find jobs with the language barrier. But in Matthew 25, Jesus talked about when he comes back in the judgment scene, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then in verse 40, the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Again, it is very heartening to see that 6.8 million people have been taken in by people that they don't even know. So, and the contribution that you gave has helped a lot for some of these people. One of the things that they're trying to do, they have a one-week camp that's the last part of this month, and they want to try to raise funds to send the some Ukrainian kids, and they also send underprivileged children in Lithuania to this camp. This is the first year they've had it since, you know, the last couple of years with COVID, they didn't have it. It costs $250 a child to send to the camp. So if you should be interested in maybe making some donation to that, you can check with me. But again, thank you for your contribution for people that you don't know, people that you will never meet, but know that your contribution has had a significant impact, and they are very thankful for your thoughts, for your prayers, but also for your contribution. If you would bow with me at this time, you have another song? I'm doing the closing prayer, and then we'll have one more song. If you would bow with me. Our merciful and gracious Father, we are so thankful that you claim us, that you love us, and that through Jesus we have been redeemed. We are grateful, God, that we have the opportunity to share the hope that we have, the resources we have with others. We pray for those who have been displaced in Ukraine. We pray for those who have lost loved ones, those who have been injured or suffering and have lost their homes. We pray, God, for an end to this senseless violence. We pray, God, for a restoration of these people. And we pray that through all of this, people will see that you are working, that through many, many people, that your love is being shown. And we're thankful, God, for what we have, especially for the blessings as your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.
You would be standing for our final song
this morning. You gotta take the Lord with you, children, everywhere you go. You gotta take the Lord with you, children, everywhere you go. You gotta take the Lord with you, children, everywhere you go. In the street and in the home, and on the job and all alone, and highways and byways, and highways and byways, you gotta make disciples daily, children, everywhere you go. You gotta make disciples daily, children, everywhere you go. You gotta make disciples daily, children, everywhere you go. In the street and in the home, and on the job and all alone, and highways and byways, and highways and byways. You gotta love your brothers daily, children, everywhere you go. You gotta love your brothers daily, children, everywhere you go. You gotta love your brothers daily, children, everywhere you go. In the street, and in the home, and on the job, and all alone, and highways and byways, and highways and byways, you've got to take the Lord with you, children. Amen. Have a blessed week, everybody.